Take our Bibles this afternoon and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. The title of the message this afternoon is The Kindness of God. You know, God is, the Bible tells us He's a kind one. Aren't we happy?
Yeah.
And He loves us. He cares for us. And Ephesians 2, 7 says, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For introduction, there's no one who has done so much for us as the Creator. You think about it. From the very beginning of our lives upon earth, the families that we were born to, in, you know, I'm thankful. I often think about what it would have been like if I had been saved in a lost family. I mean, born into a lost family. Humanly speaking, looking at it from a human standpoint, and often I think of my father and mother as when they were saved at age, dad was 27, mom was 24, and knowing the direction their lives were leading them, looking, you know, seeing what they were at the time, and that a milkman invited them to church. Just, you know, dad would stop his vegetable truck in South Park and have lunch, and the milkman would eat with Nate Doc. And the milkman was Glenn Irish, was his name. And he was a member of Tabernacle Baptist Church. Started witnessing to Dad. And invited him to go to church. And after a short time, after being saved, he saw the trail of blood in that church tract rack. Picked it up, and on the back was an invitation to, I believe it was on that, it was an invitation to the Lexington Baptist College. And all the rest is history. The kindness of God, how He reached down in mercy and took that man and that woman, and their ministry went in different directions. Radio broadcast and the preaching of God's word and the witness that they had, the salvation of many souls. And then the Lord saving a few of His children, which is a blessing. Our life depends upon what God did for us, what He's doing for us. Acts 17 and verse 28 says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. What a blessing. God was showing His kindness to creation. You know, He made us in His own image. You think back before creation. You think 4,000 years before Christ was born, here we see the Creator God making man. Of course, all the animals, all of creation. And I was meditating on this, and that He made us in His own image and likeness. In the form of a body. You know, He could have made a distinction and not did it that way. But aren't we happy He did it the way He did? That we walk upright. We're not walking on all fours. That we could have been something. No, but Jesus Christ, the Creator. Did it as He pleased. He gave us a mind to think, gave us intellect, the ability to think for ourselves, ability to do the many things that man does today, the ability to have morals and live by a moral standard. Gave us the authority to be over the animals, to do as we pleased with the animals. Genesis 1:27, so God made man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. In reading in the commentary of John Gill, he said this, man being in the image of God consisted both in the form of his body and the erect stature of it, different from all other creatures, in agreement with the idea that body, of that body, prepared in covenant for the Son of God, and which was therein agreed he should assume in the fullness of time, and in the immorality of his soul, and in his intellectual powers, that and in that purity, holiness, and righteousness in which he was created. In other words, we were created upright. But man sought out many inventions. He gave us the dominion that he gave us. The power over the animals, power over the nature, to the degree we can, put Adam and Eve into the garden, told them to keep it, and to dominate, to control, to teach and train animals. He gave each of us different abilities which are unique to each of us. We tend to compare ourselves with each other, but God tells us that that's not wise. I look at some people's abilities and their mental abilities to memorize, their mental abilities to retain things, and the older I get, it seems the worse it is. And somebody told me the other day that it doesn't get any better. I can remember, folks, that I used to have a page of notes and could preach a whole message on it. Now I got to have three or four. I don't understand what's going on, but God does. I mean, I'd love to be able to just have a skeleton of an outline and have all my message, all my notes, all my verses memorized, and not have to look down there at that paper. Something is happening. How long? You know, this comes to my mind. How much longer can I do this before I can't any longer? I don't know if you ever think of those things, but that comes to a person's mind.
How much longer will we be able to do what we're doing right now? Until, listen, Kathy Finneson is 54 years old. This got Alzheimer's to a grave. Bad. But the Bible teaches us we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves because it's not wise. That's what the Bible says. But we tend to compare each other. Individually, we have been given talents, abilities, and gifts which are very diverse. I love to do things that other people don't like to do. But wouldn't it be boring if we all did the same thing? I mean, we all have the same love, the same ability, the same talent, the same gift. It would be a mighty boring old world. But no, everything's different. It's a great fountain of diversity, of different things in this world. And when we think of it, we need to be thankful to God for what He has given each one of us individually. He's a kind God. His kindness is unsurpassable. He gave all of us this beautiful world to enjoy, the nature which surrounds us, the wildlife, the plant life, and hopefully we will use it as God intended us to use it for. I went out yesterday and I cut these dahlias. And I said, Sylvia, I want to share those with the church because it's God's beauty. Yeah. And there are others there in the yard that came up from last year that are gorgeous. And I can sit in my study and look out the window and see those. And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me that. And then my nephew writes home, he's a fine Christian man in the military over in Afghanistan. And he sends 22 pictures of where he's at in Afghanistan. And brother, there's not a blade of grass where he's at. I mean, it is desolate. And that's where they have to build their homes out there. I mean, their tents are set up there and their perimeters around the base that they're where they have to stay. It is nasty. I speak as a man. But you know, even in those conditions, there's beauty to be found. God shows His kindness in the provisions for our well-being. We have been permitted to have our health, our homes, our possessions, which we ought to use for the honor and glory of the Lord always. These temporal things are useful and they give us a sense of prosperity to some degree. I'll just be frank with you. There was a time I sold a beautiful home in Seattle, Washington to go to Bible college. And by the time of the traveling from pastorate to pastorate, and between going from Michigan to Honduras, I had no equity. Honestly, had nothing. It was gone with education and traveling and all that thing. You might say, well, you just blew it. No. We had to live. There was times where I couldn't find a job. In fact, Sylvia and I went on food stamps for a while. For 3 months. We were wards of the state. You don't think that's embarrassing, but that's the way it was for that short period of time. But God, in His mercy and grace, has given us what we have today. And I can only praise Him for it and thank Him for it. So we give honor and glory to Him. And He's so kind to us. He's taken care of us all down through these days. These temporal things are useful and they give us a sense of prosperity in some degree while living here. And there's nothing wrong with the material prosperity as long as your soul prospers more than those temporal things. The basics that we are, the basis of which we are all blessed with is God's provision to us. In 1 Samuel 25:6, he said, "And thus shall ye say unto him that liveth in prosperity." In other words, all of us to some degree live in some degree of prosperity. And I say, well, I don't have two nickels to rub together. But you're not out on the street begging. You're not on the street begging. Not yet anyway. And brother, it can't come to that, even to the Christian. You're like, oh no, a Christian never begs bread. Listen. Been there, done that. Didn't like it. But God turned it around. He says, "And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be to both to thee, and peace be to thy house, and peace be to all that thou hast." Live in peace. That's the desire of the heart. Should be. Let's turn over to 1 Kings. I want to read this portion of Scripture, please. In 1 Kings chapter 3. In 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 5. I'll read to verse 14. "In Gibeon the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." That's how he felt about himself. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord. Listen. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked." Notice, both riches and honor, "so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." He tells here of that wisdom that Solomon asked for. "And the queen of Sheba said of Solomon's wealth," in 1 Kings 10:7, Howbeit, I believe not the words. Now, people told Sheba, Queen Sheba, how rich Solomon was and how great his kingdom was. And Jesus, until I came and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. And so Solomon was blessed of the Lord. In Psalms 35 and 27, the psalmist says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favored my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Notice there now, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Friends, it's not sin to have. It's how you use what you have. We must not trust in riches. We know that. But we must trust in the Lord. A lot of people are anxious to accrue riches. And I have seen with mine own eyes those that try it in ways that are not legal. Those ways which are not profitable. Those ways that seem to be right in our eyes, but in reality are not. There is not an easy get-rich scheme that works. You have to take advantage of somebody. In 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in the world, that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so then when I plant a dahlia bulb and the Lord brings that up, or a peony that the Lord willing will come up next year. Sister B gave me a bunch of peony bulbs and they came up, but they didn't flower this year. But I'm expecting next year to see flowers on those things. Why? Because I labor to dig and cut the roots out of that tree and plant those peony bulbs and the Lord willing, if He be pleased, will give me forth a crop of peonies next year. Can I be thankful for them? Why, sure. I can remember in Honduras, and the children, our children, wanted a bird. And of course, with our name Tweet, I mean, what other kind of animal you really want, you know? And so we went down to the market, I asked a lady there in the market, I says, we would like to buy a friendly parrot. I don't want us mean, because they are mean. I mean, some of them are mean. I have had mean ones. And the Lord provided us with the sweetest little, well, it got to be a big parrot. Man, it would walk around and sing to us and talk to us and squall at us and just loved the girls, and it was wonderful. We enjoyed that little animal. Why? It's God's creation. God's creation. Had over about 6 or 7 over the time that we were down in Honduras, and enjoyed every one of them except the main ones. But you know, God is good to us. He's so kind and lets us have these things, even though they can get in our way if we let them. Prosperity can bring pride. And sometimes they may even become that little g god for people. Psalms 30 and verse 6 says, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Watch out for those words. Watch out for those words. Because you can fail. These blessings are just temporal. And will fade away. Or we may lose them. Or a thief comes and steals them. We should run from such idolatry, attraction to material goods, and focus upon the spiritual blessings which God has truly given us. Luke 12:15 says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Listen, it's better to be poor and a keeper of the door of the church than to be rich without God.
Amen. What's the character of God's grace, briefly? In Ephesians 2, we want to go back to Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2 and verse 7, once again we read that verse. And that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. You know, God is gracious to all of us. And He, as He says, His grace contains exceeding riches. God is rich in power and in wisdom, but He is exceedingly rich in grace, so that He can abundantly pardon us. Think of how many times that you and I, even as Christians, fail the Lord. When we, in our rebellious minds, will say, I don't care what it says. We turn a back to it, a cold shoulder to it, a stiff neck to it. We hear the preacher, the teacher say something from the pulpit which condemns us, which brings us to think, well, I'm not doing that, but that's none of his business. Or as Brother Raoul said, that we start down the road of apostasy in our lives, in our families. And we see that, but we pay no attention to that little bit of apostasy. That little bit's not going to hurt us. Oh, yes, it will. It's the little foxes that grab the vines, pull down the vines. It's that moving of that landmark. What do you think my neighbor would say if on the frontage of my yard, because I would love that my yard had a straight line instead of a cockeyed line like this. I mean, my property goes like this, and I'd love to straighten them out. What do you think my neighbor would say if I said, well, I'm just going to move these posts over here and straighten my land out? You think they'd appreciate that? No. What do you think God thinks when we say, no, I don't care for that one. I don't like that verse. And people do that. They might not physically take the verse or verses out of the Bible, but in their mind they say, it doesn't matter anymore. That's old, that's antique. We don't need to do that. We don't need to listen to what God's Word says there. Listen, it's all His. It's all His. And we have no right to eliminate any of it. I look at myself and at all of you, plus all the saved ones in my family and out of my family, the millions more that live around us and others who have not yet come to Him. And there is still rich grace available for every elect person who will come. And they will. This last week we had some serious plumbing work done in our home. And so I worked shoulder to shoulder with the plumber. Well, he left his battery charger and battery for his drill. Called in and he came back yesterday. And he says, you know, I want to go to your church. He says, what's your church like? Told him a little bit about the church. He says, I've driven by it. I see it there. What do you think if I bring my daughter who is half black? Do you think the church would accept her? How would they treat my daughter? Are they opposed to black people being in their church? I said, they better not be. No, they're not. I asked them that question before I came as their pastor. They will accept. They will receive with open arms anybody that comes through those doors. And I sure hope that's true.
He says, we're looking for a place to go to church. And so, who knows? I expected him this morning. Of course, boy, come on. Why? That ought to be our heart's desire, see people come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, they will all come eventually. He loves the ones he has chosen. All the needs of this perishing world could not exhaust the riches of his grace. Look at Romans 2:4 for a moment with me. In Romans chapter 2, Romans 2 in verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, when the preacher preaches the word of God, and you examine yourself and say, well, man, I'm guilty there. You know, it's the goodness of God that brings you to acknowledge that and to repent of it. Everything, whether we think it's little or it's big, it doesn't matter the volume or the greatness of the sin. It's God having that grace and that mercy to extend it to whoever would come and ask forgiveness of it. Come. Come. He will forgive. Look at chapter 9 and verse 23. 9 and verse 23. 22 says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory? The fact stands that we cannot in any way earn or work for his grace. And this should bring us to our knees, thanking him for his kindness. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more about. Who did Christ come for? The healthy? The wealthy? The wise? No. Although some of them are saved by God's grace, but he came to those that were out, down and out. In 1 Timothy 1:14. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst. Number one. And he came for me. And so, the character of God's grace, now the merciful purpose of God. Look there in our text, Ephesians 2:7. That he might show this grace which filled the infinite heart of God is so exceeding rich that it could not remain unseen or unfelt. It had to burst forth in overflowing floods of blessing. It is shown first of all in creation, then in making a man in his own image, then in the salvation of Adam and Eve, Noah, and then the call of Abraham, of Moses, and the prophets, and then most of all the gift of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The unmerited free grace of God was and is still being extended to a lost world of God's elect. This is love and kindness beyond our simple understanding. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. That he might show to us this kindness, this love. And then thirdly, this special manner in which this grace was shown. Notice in our text, Ephesians 2:7, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, notice, in his kindness toward us. You know, because he was kind, is kind, so should we be kind. So should we. You and I this afternoon should bless his name, that he would be pleased to make an exhibition of the riches of his grace in showing kindness towards sinners such as you and I, who were in reality, were by nature the children of wrath. We were enemies of God. But he loved us. Showed his kindness to us. You know, he hasn't been pleased to show kindness to the angels who kept not the first estate. You're going to cast them in hell. No. Why? Because he's God. He can do as he pleases with those. God showed kindness to us by laying our sins upon his Son. We could read Isaiah 53. Read that in your homes. I read that this morning again. What a blessing. Isaiah 53. God showed kindness toward us by forgiving all those who believe. Acts 13:38-39 says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. How God can forgive you and I of our offenses against him. When we deny him, when we turn our back and not witness, when we know that there's an opportunity there for us, we shun and we shut off that one that could be, may be, one of his elect. That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39 says, and by him all that believe, don't you want your friends and relatives to believe? And all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. The riches of his grace include the fact that he makes us also his sons and daughters and puts within us the blessed Holy Spirit for which we serve together forever. The Holy Spirit is always with us. This old world and all its trappings one day will be burned up because a place is preparing for us in the Father's house, and we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ one day. You and I, with Paul, with Peter, with Thomas, all of our loved ones behind us that have gone on, and most of all our Savior, all together. And we can face to face thank him. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Through him, God's kindness is shown to needy, miserable men like you and me. I think of the two songs. One that says, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sins. That's kindness. the kindness of God.
Jesus paid it all.
All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Do you know that? All your sin washed under the blood. White as snow.
Then last of all, in verse 7, Ephesians 2, 7, says that in the ages to come, that's future, brother. Future. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, He's already done a bunch. Done a whole lot for us. But in the ages to come, walking with Moses, Elijah, on the streets of glory, paved with gold,
says, can you imagine being in His presence forever? No more need of the sun or the moon. His semblance will be all we need. These ages embrace our day to day, and they stretch on through all the countless days to come. The exceeding riches of that grace that has come to us as an ever-abiding revelation throughout all eternity, time without end. In heaven, time will not exist. The ages will roll on, and the kindness of God will be as well. Forever and ever. Never cease. God will never get tired of us. Will never kick us out. Forever and ever. A pipe dream, the world says. You're just weak-minded to believe such things. It may be to them who cannot. The word cannot is true. That the world cannot receive, cannot believe the Word of God. The life of the lost people today is characterized by a lack of faith, unbelief, and criticism of simple faith in what God tells us. God tells us, believe, obey, love me. We enjoy this world to some degree, don't we? There's things in this world I enjoy. But I'm going to enjoy that a whole lot more. They enjoy this world for a different reason. The kindness which God affords them for now is true. He lets them live in this world of His. But if they don't repent of their sins and trust in Christ, their doom and their punishment will be as everlasting as our pleasures and joys are with Him are everlasting. The Lord invites us to come to the living water. Psalms 46:4 says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon? If not, I pray that you will not be able to rest until you find rest in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's important. I don't preach this for my health. I don't preach this just to get a check every month. I don't live this because of things. I live this because of a calling. He loves me. And I love Him. He called me. He drew me to Himself. And you too should serve Him. As Brother Doyle says in his prayer, that we might serve Him well. And that's what we all need to do. Serve the Lord well.
the best of our ability. May God bless you with these words. And I pray that you will be blessed by the kindness of our God. Let's all stand and have a word of prayer. And I'd ask Brother Doyle Thomas if you'd lead us to the throne of grace in closing.